Thank you, Nathan and Sarah. If you would take your Bibles and turn to Psalms, Psalm 23 more specifically. Last week we wrapped up our study of the book of Deuteronomy. And as I mentioned, we're going to be looking at a few different topics from Scripture as we move ahead. And for those of you that are wanting to know where we'll go next, I don't know yet. I do know where we're going for the remainder of this year, but as far as what book we'll take on next, you can be praying, and God would give me wisdom. But one thing that we will be doing as we move ahead this year is we're going to be looking into the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah is a prophet, what we call minor prophet only because it's small in comparison to Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel. But Zephaniah is it's actually relatively unknown as a book. Thought it would be helpful to look at it because it's kind of a bookend. We finish with Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy is the nation of Israel on the precipice of the promised land as they're entering in. Zephaniah is the last prophetic voice before the deportation. Zephaniah is at the end of this kingdom before Babylon comes in and carries them away. And I thought it would be very helpful for us to look at this book and to glean from it some insights about the law and the application of that law to the nation of Israel and how that all works out. But there are many things there for you and me, especially in the concepts of humility and how we would humble our hearts before the Lord. So in anticipation of that, I would encourage you to be reading the book of Zephaniah. If you can't find it, it's in your table of contents. And in preparation for as we move forward. But this morning, we're going to be looking at a variety of passages. We're primarily going to be coming out of Psalm 23, verses 4 through 6. But as you can see, we're going to be bringing together a number of passages to talk about overcoming fear. So let's read this again. I'll read while you follow along. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As we read that passage, I think this is the statement that stands out. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and isn't this our reality now? Doesn't it feel right now like we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death? And hasn't it felt like there has been this cloud of death over us, even not just here in the United States, but globally, as we've worked through a pandemic for coming up on 2 years now? This is the theme. This has been the theme. You can't get away from it. And it is a shadow of death. And it has incited in us all kinds of emotions, all kinds of fear or anger or frustration. It has been a shadow cast long over our country, cast long over the world. But it's in the midst of this valley and valleys like this that the Lord speaks to us. Yes, we're walking through a valley of the shadow of death. This isn't new. We were walking through the valley of the shadow of death before COVID-19. We're going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death after COVID-19. We're going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death until Christ returns. How will we respond? How will we overcome all of the temptations to the various emotions that come, but especially to the emotion of fear as it comes to us in this deep, dark valley? That's what we want to talk about this morning. We need the help of the Lord to do that. Let's pray. Father, we come to you again, acknowledging our dependence upon you, looking to you as our good shepherd. looking to you as the one who will be with us in this valley. Lord, you are with us. Help us to know it. Put your hand on me. Help me to speak clearly. Help us to listen well. Holy Spirit, we are dependent upon you this morning. Would you use your word to minister to our souls? And would you care for everyone here? You know every person's heart. You know what they're struggling with. You know where they need encouragement, where they need correction. Lord, would you minister that grace to us this morning? We pray in your name. Amen. Here's the main point for the message this morning. It's simple. Fear is overcome by knowing and trusting the God who is with us. Fear is overcome by knowing and trusting the God who is with us. Now, that's a simple statement, right? But it's a difficult statement. It's a simple statement, but it's really difficult to employ. It's really difficult to practice. It's really difficult to live here. We need to answer some key questions as we work through this, as we move toward how to do this, and to talk more about what it means to know and to trust the Lord. So in overcoming fear, the first question I think that it would be helpful for us to talk about is, well, what is fear, right? What is fear? After all, that's what the psalmist is talking about here in this valley. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. He's talking about fear in the midst of difficulty and troubles in the world. That's the topic. So what is fear? Well, we could define this in many different ways, but I want to focus on two this morning that I think are helpful for us and important for us to work through. Number one, fear is a response of your heart. Fear is your heart responding. We look at this and we see in Deuteronomy 28, if we can go back there, Deuteronomy 28, as these people are preparing for battle and they're given instruction about what to do as they get ready. The commanders and the officers are giving this specific instruction, and they're saying, who is the man that is afraid and faint-hearted? Let him depart and return to his house so that he may not make his brother's heart melt like his heart. This is an army gathered for war, understanding that there will be fear. There will be fear in battle, and the Lord in his grace, both for the individual and for those fighting, allowed for those commanders to send home those who would be fearful. But notice what the passage says. It says they are faint-hearted. Have you ever thought about that word, faint-hearted? Why do we say faint-hearted? Well, because fear is a response of the heart. As we read on, it says that he might not make his brother's hearts melt like his heart. Fear comes from the heart. It's a response of the heart. Psalm 27:3, though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. My heart will not have this response. Your heart is your inner person or soul. It is the seat of your thinking, your emotions, and your values. Your heart is you. Your heart is you at the deepest level. Your heart is your inner person. It is what the Bible calls your soul or your spirit. Those are just different ways of looking at you at the deepest core of who you really are. It is the seat of your thinking. The Bible clearly connects the heart with your thoughts, as we'll see. It's where you think. It's where you feel. It's what you value, what you love, what you're devoted to. These are all aspects of your inner person, your heart. Fear is you in your innermost being responding to real or perceived threats against what you value. Think about this with me for just a moment. Fear is you in your innermost being responding to real or perceived threats against what you value. Fear is not something that happens to you. Fear is provoked. But fear is not something that happens to you. Fear is you responding. And this goes against much of what our world would say. Our world would say fear is just a biological response. It's the fight or flight, right? It's just the natural thing that happens. And in so saying, there is a disconnection from you as a moral agent of God and your fear. The Bible doesn't separate that way. Fear is you responding to real or perceived risks. Now, before we go on, let me make clear that there are appropriate forms of fear. If a bear accosts you out in the woods, God has given you this natural ability to fear that is very helpful to you in that moment. It will impel you to do the right thing. Get away and take cover. Run. Run faster than the one who's with you. Fear is not always wrong. It's what we do with that fear and how we respond to it. It's how we respond to these things from our heart that matters. So fear is a response of the heart, but fear is also a revealer of your heart. Fear is like that gauge on your dashboard that reveals something to you. When the light comes on, fear comes on, the red light is blinking, fear is there. It's revealing something to you about your heart. Responses reveal what's in the heart. Just in general, the responses of your life reveal what's in your heart. Let's go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, when we read this. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord saw. Well, what did he see? What did he see? He saw the responses of these people. He saw what they were doing, what they were thinking, what they were feeling. He could see in to their emotions. He could see out of their, he could see their actions. He saw them. What did he see? Well, he saw their intent. He saw what motivated them. He saw the thoughts of their hearts. He saw all of that. Because these things, these external actions and emotions reveal our intentions. They reveal what we're thinking. Man's responses revealed the intentions and thoughts of his heart and proved them to be wicked. The Lord saw their hearts. He saw what was going on. Mark 7:21 says, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, and so on. From within, that is from your inner person. From within you, from your heart, from within, out of the heart, out of you, out of your thoughts, out of your values, out of what you love, out of what you're devoted to, out of you proceed all of these things. And in this case, all of these things that are disordered, evil thoughts and fornications and thefts and murders and adulteries, and we might add, and it wouldn't be inappropriate to add, sinful fear. This is proceeding out of your heart. That fear that is misplaced and disordered is coming from your heart. It's revealing what's in your heart. Fear proceeds from your heart and reveals what you believe. It reveals what you value. It reveals what you treasure. It reveals what you love. Fear is a revealer. And so it's helpful to us. If we will be taught by this, if we'll take this to heart, we can understand that when we're afraid, this is actually a gift of God. It's a diagnostic tool given to us by God where we can begin to examine ourselves and see, what am I believing? Where am I placing my values? What am I treasuring in this world? What do I love? Fear will help me help reveal that. So what is fear? Secondly, what do we fear? So what do we fear? Now, we could talk at length about many things we fear, but I want to focus on just three. First, what do we fear? Well, we fear death, right? We fear death. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Again, in Deuteronomy 28, in that passage we read earlier, who is the man that is afraid and faint-hearted? Let him depart and return to his house, so that he might not make his brother's hearts melt like his heart. What were they fearing? Well, they were fearing death, right? They're looking at a big army. They're looking at big soldiers with big walls and sharp swords. And they're thinking, I might die. and they're afraid. We fear death, but more specifically, we fear loss. More specifically, even in the context of death, we fear loss. Death is separation. Death is a taking away. Death is a loss. Think about this. Death is separation. Now, from a human perspective, for those of us that understand the way God has created us, death is the separation of this inner person, this soul, from the body. And this is what's so horrifying about it, because God did not intend those things to be separated. This is unnatural. Death is not natural. Death was not a part of God's original creation. Death is a product of sin. It's a separation. It's a taking away. It's a loss. We perceive our own death to be the loss of our lives. That is, the loss of hopes, dreams, and aspirations. Now, I want you to think with me for just a moment, because when you think about death, if you've ever had an experience in your life where you've had some thought that maybe this would be the end for you, what is it that you fear? Now, certainly when we think about it, we might fear the mode of death, we might fear how I die, and maybe the pain of that death, but really, at a more deeper and substantial level, that's not really what we fear. We fear the losses associated with that. We have hopes, we have dreams, and we have aspirations. When I've thought about this, one of the things that has come to my mind is my family. And I think about all of the events of life. If I go back in my years and I think about an unmarried daughter, and I think about walking her down the aisle, That's a dream, it's an aspiration, it's something I value. And then if I'm confronted with the idea that I might die, what is it that I fear? The loss of that experience, that hope, that dream. If we're honest with ourselves, this is really what we fear when we fear death. We fear loss. The death of a loved one is a loss of relationship and companionship. Listen, if we have a loved one who is in Christ, what do we fear for them? What do we fear for the one who has gone to be with Jesus? What do we fear for the one who has everything? They are in the presence of the one who gives the fullness of joy in his presence, and in his right hand are pleasures forevermore. We ought not to fear for them. We ought to envy them in an appropriate way. We have to look forward and say, one day, I'll be there too. Listen, if this is what Paul says when he counsels the Thessalonians not to grieve as the rest of the world does, but to grieve as those with hope, understanding where our loved one is, that's actually not what we're grieving. That's actually not what we fear. When we're honest, what we really fear is our loss, the loss of our relationship and the loss of companionship and the loss of all of the blessings of that relationship. Now, are these legitimate things to grieve? They absolutely are. God has created us for companionship. He's created us for intimacy and relationship with one another. And when death comes, this is a separation from your loved one that God did not intend. And there is grief associated with that, a legitimate, God-honoring grief. When we say, oh Lord, this is not what you intended. But when there is fear associated with this, the fear of a loved one dying, this is where we need to chasten our hearts. And we need to remember that those responses are revealing something. But death isn't the only loss that we fear, is it? Job 5:24, Job is told, you will know that your tent is secure, for you will visit your abode and fear no loss. What losses was Job fearing? What losses do we fear? If you go back to that passage talking about his tent being secure, I think this probably, at a minimum, has to do with his possessions, right? Has to do with the accoutrements of life, all of the things that are around him and the things that he derives pleasure and blessing from. He doesn't fear loss of those things. What losses do we fear? Mark 8, 35 and 36 says, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. This is helpful to us. What is this life that we wish to save? I want you to think about what Jesus is saying is we are clinging to this life. We're afraid of losing this life and we're trying to save it. We're trying to hold on to it. We don't want to lose it. Right? Those who wish to save their lives. But what is this life that we wish to save? Jesus helps us in the very next passage when he says, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What is it that we're afraid of losing? The whole world. We fear losing the stuff of the world. Now, for some of us, that stuff may be the material things of the world, but generally speaking, it's the stuff of the world that's deeper and more significant than a car or a house. It's all, again, it's tied to what we dream about. It's tied to our aspirations. It's tied to what we value in this life. It's tied to the things that we love. All of the stuff of this world we're wanting to hold on to. We're afraid that we might lose it. And in coming to Christ, we have this fear that we might lose these things. Remember that our hearts, our fears reveal our hearts. They reveal our inner person. They reveal the stuff of the world that we're clinging to. The losses that we fear reveal the beliefs, values, treasures, and loves of our heart. The losses that I fear reveal to me what I believe, what I value, what I treasure, what I love. What do you fear losing? What do you fear losing? Here are two helpful questions that we want to pause and think about together. Here are two helpful diagnostic questions that you can ask yourself, that you can think about and meditate on. Here's number one. What, if taken away from you, would rob you of your joy? What, if taken away from you, would rob you of your joy? Is it your job? Is it your status? Is it a spouse? Is it a child? Is it a grandchild? What if it were taken away from you would devastate you and crush you? You will fear losing it. You'll fear losing it. Second, what if not obtained by you will keep you from joy? What dreams, what aspirations, what hopes do you have of obtaining and that you're laboring for and that you're working toward, but if you don't obtain it, you won't have joy. Do you understand that there are these things that we all wrestle with? There are things that we are afraid of losing. And that part of that losing is losing out. You will fear that you might lose out on it. Fear is tied to what we value, what we think about, what we believe. And we fear loss. So we fear death, we fear loss, and we fear man. We fear man. Deuteronomy 1:17, you shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not fear man, for the judgment is God's. Or Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. The fear of man is a trap. It ensnares us. But the one who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. What is the fear of man? What is the fear of man? Let's just look at this from a couple of different angles, negative and positive. Again, we could spend more time on this, but real quickly. Number one, what is fear of man? Well, it's fear of rejection. When I fear you rejecting me, when I fear you turning away from me somehow, it is fear of humiliation. When I am shamed, especially in public, when it's pointed out, or I think it is pointed out, and I am humiliated, I have in mind what you think of me, right? I have in mind what you are thinking. And then positively, it's a controlling desire for acceptance. Now, and I don't mean positive in the sense that this is good, but when we look at what we're wanting, a a controlling desire for acceptance. I need to be accepted by you. And my need to be accepted by you is so great that it controls me. This is fear of man. Or a controlling desire for approval. I need you to approve of me. I need you to tell me I'm okay. I need you to tell me I'm smart. I need you to tell me I'm beautiful. I need your approval. And this can become controlling. A controlling desire for appreciation. I've done this for you. Why don't you appreciate me? I want you to appreciate what I've done. And that can control us. A controlling desire for respect. I need you to respect me is what we will say. When in reality, it's a desire that you respect me. And that desire can become controlling. And it's a controlling desire for recognition. I want to be recognized. Have you ever heard someone say, I just want to be heard. I just wish they would listen to me. Right? What are we saying? I just want to be recognized. I want to stand up and people recognize me and hear what I'm saying. Now, none of these things are inherently wrong, right? But all of these things can only ultimately be found in Christ. I can't find any of these things in a soul-satisfying way apart from Christ. None of these things will come to me from you. None of these things will come to me from my wife ultimately. And if I'm looking there for these things will begin to control me. This is what it means to fear man. The fear of man is a crafty device of Satan that preys upon your flesh and has the power to take control of your life. Fear of man is subtle. The fear of that bear, that's not subtle. Everybody knows that fear, right? The fear of death, that's not subtle. The fear of man, this is crafty. This is deep. This is where Satan, in his deception, gets in and deceives you. And this is often where we need help in identifying it. This is often where, if we are paying attention to fear and our other disordered emotions, then we can begin to unpack these things together and get help to say, I am fearful. Help me understand why. And listen, friend, brother, sister, this is where humility will need to come in. Because our hearts do not like to hear this kind of correction. Our hearts are disposed against the one who says to you, you know, actually, this is a matter of pride. You crave worship. Think about it. You crave worship. You want people to think you're great. I know because I struggle with this. I know because this is a real struggle. I value what people think. And many times that tempts me to sin. My value is found in God. I am His image bearer. My value is found in Christ. I belong to Him. He's my Savior. He's my master. I'm His slave. I am valuable in Him. And I want to bring glory to Him as the one who gives me value. It is about Him, not about me. Okay, what is fear? What do we fear? And then how do we respond to fear? Again, we could take this apart, but I want to quickly focus on four ways that we respond. Number one, we flee. We flee. 1 Samuel 17:24, when all the men of Israel saw the man, that is Goliath, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. They wouldn't go out. They ran away. And then in Mark 14:50, at the crucifixion, when Jesus was arrested. They all fled. They left him and fled. Jesus told them they would. He said, you know, you're going to have this fear overcome. You're going to run away. And of course, they all said, oh, no, not me, not me, not me. And sure enough, they all fled. They fled in fear. They were afraid of loss. They were afraid of losing their lives, right? Fleeing is not necessarily running, though, is it? We read in John 12:42-43, nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him. That is, they believed in Christ, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of man rather than the approval of God. What were they? They were fleeing. They were fleeing Christ. They didn't flee him by running away physically. They fled by not confessing him publicly. Fear moves us to flee. Fear of harm tempts us to flee. Rightly, right, if there's a legitimate harm. But sometimes we're fleeing harm that isn't real or harm that we should lean into. Are you fleeing? Is there some harm in your life that you're running away from? You think about the pandemic. Think about all the ways that this has generated fear for us. Are you fleeing from it somehow? Or are you standing stout-hearted in the faith and trust that God has you, that He will hold you fast? The fear of man tempts us to withdraw, right? Fear of man tempts us to withdraw. Are you withdrawing? Are you withdrawing? This is a good diagnostic question to ask. If I see myself withdrawing from community, what am I fearing? What am I craving? What is going on in my heart that is moving me away from you? So we flee, but we also fight, don't we? We fight. Interesting passage in 1 Samuel 18:6 through 7. And it happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out of all of the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul and tambourines with joy and with musical instruments. The women sang as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. How did Saul react? Then Saul became very angry, for the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they've ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? You see that last phrase? What was he fearing? What more can he have but the kingdom? Saul was looking at David and how of all the other people were responding to him, and he was fearing the loss of the kingdom. Here's an interloper. Here's a man that could come and take this kingdom away from me, and look at all the popularity he has. And what was his response? Well, if we're familiar with the Old Testament, we understand what Saul's response was. He sought to kill David. He chased him down. He chased him into caves and all over to kill this man. He was angry. He was fighting because of this fear. When we fear loss, a response of the heart is to lash out in anger. And if we think about this, this helps us see that anger and fear are non-identical twins. They're both from the same mother. Do you understand that? Fear and anger come from the same source. Fear could even motivate murder, can it? Mark 11:18. The chief priests and scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him. That is Jesus. Jesus had just cleansed the temple. They heard it. They heard what he was saying, his teaching, and they were afraid of him, for the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. The chief priests and the scribes began seeking how to destroy him. And they did, at least bodily. They killed him. They crucified him. Why? For they were afraid of him. I doubt very much that our fear will move us to murder. But do you understand that that's the pathway that murder or that fear is on? Do you understand that's the destination point? Fear takes you to murder. Even the most passive withdrawing person will eventually get to a place where passivity and withdrawal no longer works. And then there will be murder. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about physical murder, but I'm talking about the separation that is murderous. I will never come and be with you again. You are dead to me. We fight, but we also strive, don't we? We strive. Psalm 27:1. Psalm 27 is bookended. Verse 1 and the last verse of this psalm are bookends for us that help. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? So we see here the subject is fear, right? Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I dread? As we think about what the psalmist says in this psalm, when fear comes, the temptation is to jump into action and take matters into your own hands. Right? By the way, this is what worry is. It's just mental action that you're taking. It's just this mental striving that's going on in your mind, thinking it through. What if they say this? And what if this happens? What will I do then? You're striving in your mind. You're jumping into action to take matters into your own hands. But as we read the last verse of the psalm, David writes, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage." Yes, wait for the Lord. Waiting for the Lord takes courage. Waiting for the Lord takes faith. What is he saying? Sit down in your heart and stop striving. Right? Sit down in your heart and rest. Sit down in your heart and stop working so hard to control, to protect yourself. Lamentations 3:25 and 26 says this, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord." Those who wait for the Lord resist the temptation to take control. What about the fear of man? Where does striving come in with the fear of man? We have a wonderful example given to us by the Apostle Peter. What a gift that the Lord doesn't hide from us the frailties and brokenness of even his apostles. And I had a passage up here talking about Peter. We're going to talk about Peter here in a moment, but this is from Paul. "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God, or am I striving to please men?" Peter was striving to please men, as we will see, in his relationship with those Judaizers. Paul is saying, listen, he recognized that in our thinking about what others think of us, in our desire for approval, we strive to please men. Why does a woman in some circumstances, not every, please don't mishear me, but in some circumstances, why does a woman stay up late and get up early to make sure everything is just right? Why does a man invest his life in his career, getting up early and staying late? Why do we strive and strive and work? We say we work ourselves to the bone. Why? What are we wanting? You see, this is fear of man. As I seek for approval, as I seek for recognition, as I seek for all of these things that I think I'm going to derive, the things that I want, the things that I'm afraid of losing, I'm striving because I'm afraid that I might not get it, that it might be taken away from me. I'm striving because I want it. Fear leads to strife, to striving, I should say. Are you wearing yourself out and you're striving to please man? Are you exhausted? Tired? Maybe a good diagnostic question to be asking yourself is, am I trying to please people or am I seeking to please God? So we strive, and then finally we succumb. We succumb. 1 Samuel 15:24, then Saul said to Samuel, this was after Saul had been told, wait to go attack until I come, that is Samuel, until Samuel comes and leads the people in worship with sacrifice. Saul, wait. And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. I feared and listened to their voice. Think with me for just a moment. Where there is a pressure point, fear tempts us to succumb, that is, to give in at the point of pressure. Are you following me? Fear is a result of pressure. I'm feeling pressure. I'm feeling like something needs to be done. Something needs to change. I need to act. There's pressure at a particular point in my life. There is fear there at this point of pressure. The people wanted Saul to attack, but he couldn't until there was a sacrifice. So he succumbed to the pressure and did the sacrifice himself. He succumbed to the fear of these people by giving in at that point of pressure. What about Peter? Galatians 2:12, I referred to this earlier, a little prematurely. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. You see, actually, there's a couple of elements here. This withdrawal that takes place, this response to fear. But you see, he began to withdraw fearing. Peter gave in at the point of contention. The Judaizers were accusing him of not keeping himself separate and not upholding the Jewish laws, not living out his Jewish heritage and keeping with the traditions and all of the law. And it was at that point of pressure, that Peter succumbed, that Peter gave in. It wouldn't have done him any good to give in any other area, would it? Wouldn't have said, hey, Judaizers, I'll concede over here on this other issue. That wouldn't have satisfied them, would it? What they wanted was him to concede in this issue, and he succumbed to it. What losses do you fear that are causing pressure points and tempting you to give in? Listen, our world is going to challenge us in many ways in this. They are going to call us to conform to the way that they think, and they're going to put pressure on us. Where will we give in? Finally, how will you overcome your fear? How will you overcome it? By knowing the Lord. By knowing the Lord. Back to Psalm 23:4-6. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. But this begs a question, for you are with me. But who is this you that is present? It matters. It matters who is with me. What is this God like that is with me? Fear is dispelled by knowing the who. Knowing that He is sovereign. Knowing that God is King. He is sovereign. He is in control of all things. As the New City Catechism says, nothing happens except through Him and by His will. Nothing takes place in your life but that which passes through Him and is in keeping with His will. He is sovereign. He is powerful to execute all that He intends to do in this world. He is powerful to preserve and to protect His people. He is wise. He knows exactly what to do and how to do it. He is infinitely wise. He knows all things. Nothing slips by Him. And He is good. He is good. He is good. And He does good to His people. It is by knowing the One who is with you that you will overcome your fear. It is by knowing this One cease striving and strive to know. The Psalm 46:10 says, cease striving and know that I am God. But in Hosea, we actually read something very similar to this, but helps us understand what the psalmist is saying. Hosea 6:3. So let us know. And in the context, he's talking about, let us know about the faithfulness, about the God who is the one who is promised. Let us know this God. So let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. You see what this prophet knows about his God. But look what he says. Let us press on to know. This takes work. Are you pressing on to know the Lord? Are you pressing on to know him? And in knowing him, are you trusting him? You will overcome fear by trusting the Lord. Psalm 23, 4 through 6, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. You are with me. What David knows, he takes hold of by faith. He lays hold of what he knows about God by faith. So let's look at what he knows. You are with me. He knows that God is present. That your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He knows that God is a protecting, caring God. You prepare a table before me. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And he knows that he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. These are all things that he knows, and more specifically, these are all things he knows because of the one he knows. David knows, and he takes hold of it by faith. We overcome by what we know, and then taking a hold of it by faith. Psalm 56, 3 and 4 says, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. When I am afraid, what do? I will put my trust in you, O Lord, in God whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. When you're afraid, what do? When you're afraid, what do? Trust in the Lord. Know him. Trust in him. Here are a couple of concluding thoughts. Fear is overcoming by knowing the Lord and disciplining your soul to take hold of him by faith. Fear is overcome by knowing the Lord, by pressing in to know him, and then by taking hold of what you know by faith. And rest is found by knowing the Lord and entrusting your life to him. Let me conclude this way. Are you in need of rest? I know that there are many times when I am in need of rest. I am fatigued, I'm tired, and I'm worn out. And often, very often, when I evaluate my own soul, I recognize it's because I am fearing man. But when I know the Lord and I put my hope, my trust in him, I find rest. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the life that you give to us in your word. We thank you so much that you have instructed us in how to overcome fear. Lord, there's so much more that you know that we need from this. I pray that these thoughts and words and the scriptures would be a catalyst for deeper thought for us in contemplating how it is that we will stand stout-hearted in a world filled with the shadow of death. Lord, that shadow is dispelled by you. You are with us, even though the shadow doesn't necessarily go away. Lord, we recognize that you're not going to take us out of this world until it is your time to do so. Lord, help us to be in this world knowing you and knowing that it is you who is with us, and help us to lay hold of what we know by faith and entrust ourselves to you. Lord, we thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. If I could just give an exhortation as we look to close this and go out. There are questions have been raised as to why is it that so many people are fleeing the church? Why is it that the church is no longer kind of the cultural place to go? Why is it that there's such opposition to us? We all know, if you follow the statistics, there's been long talk about how many young people leave and never come back. Now, some cases, those numbers are overinflated, but there is a very real, this is very real. You've all heard of prominent people who have walked away from the faith. What's going on here? Now, there are several things that we can say, but may I point out two in particular, two reasons why I think this is happening. Number one, because we don't look any different. And when I say the church, I mean the church doesn't look any different than the world. We're actually not a peculiar people. There's just as much divorce, there's just as much anger and anxiety, there's just as much pornography and all of that in the church as there is out. And the world looks at that and they say, where is this regenerated life? Where is this born-again experience? Now, please don't hear me in condemnation to you. I think we as a church are doing well in this. We are seeking to display the gospel and we are seeking to be different from the world, but let's labor even more and let's live in such a way that our good works will declare the glory of God to the people around us, right? But secondly, because there are issues like fear in the world. There are issues like anxiety in the world. And when they come and ask us, how can you help me? We send them somewhere else. As if this doesn't speak to the deepest needs of our soul. We need to lay hold again of the depth and the riches of God's word, that it is what cares for our soul. And in so doing, we'll help a world see that there's a hospital for them. And it's administered and led and overseen and instructed and funded by Jesus Christ. And there's hope there. All of that to say, let's go out of here as a people who are wrestling with these issues ourselves, so that we might take how the Lord is comforting us and turn it around and comfort our neighbor with the hope of the gospel in Christ. Amen? Let's go in peace.